would go ahead and turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to be talking further about the new covenant. And we'll look at verse 6 through verse 13. Hebrews 8, 6. Anybody volunteer to read?
Your mama had something to say about you that made me sick.
Okay. You need to remember her. Okay. Hebrews 8, 6 through 13. Betsy, why don't you read that for us? 8, 6 through verse 13.
But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away.
All right, we discussed this some last week, and we want to continue with it. And as we said, we're kind of in fairly deep theological waters, a great deal of disagreement. Quite frankly, the majority of those who, if you want to use this term, Protestant, would say that this reference to Israel and Judah is not literally to Israel and Judah, that it is to the church. And that the new covenant is with the church and has been fulfilled in the church. The difficulty with that is it says Israel and Judah, and the description of when this new covenant would occur, pretty difficult to substantiate today. This idea that everyone knows the Lord, everyone and his neighbor will know the Lord, I don't think that's the case today. I don't want to necessarily go over all of what we did last week, but with reference to the covenants, we talked about how God has made covenants with Abraham and his descendants. And the new covenant really stems from the Abrahamic covenant. And we find that all blessings to mankind, God has chosen to channel through who? Israel. The Jews. And through Abraham. You know, Abraham's not a Jew per se. He's the father of the Jews. But through Abraham, all blessings, that's the channel. That's who God's made the covenant with. So to say that God has made a covenant with the church, difficult statement to make. Now, there is an application of this covenant to the church. We want to talk about that some. But in your notes on page 19, you'll notice the bullet point says, Judah and Israel are distinct from all other nations. They are the only nation who is under covenant with God. All other nations are benefactors of this covenant, but are not direct parties to the covenant. This is evidenced by the writer's explicit inclusion of Israel and Judah. We're talking about the writer of Hebrews when he includes Israel and Judah. He could have paraphrased that quote, or he could have left it out if he didn't specifically mean Israel and Judah. The blessings of the new covenant will not be experienced by Judah and Israel until the millennial kingdom. And if we read Matthew 23, 37 through 39, let's just do that. Let's look at that. Matthew 23. Brother Schlosser, read that for us, please. Matthew 23, 37 through 39.
O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
So Jesus officially declares that this nation that has rejected him, being rejected by him. But he also says that there's coming a time that their house will not be desolate anymore, and that they're going to proclaim, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, which is the Lord Jesus. And we see that on in the millennial kingdom. So the new covenant, again, is with the Jewish people, and it will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. Now, the thing we have to deal with, again, it's more than just a few verses. It's just the whole Old Testament talks about what God's going to do with Israel and Judah. So to try to discount them and say the new covenant applies to the church and God's finished with Israel, that's just not the teaching of Scripture. And Paul in Romans chapter 11 tells us such, that we've been grafted in, but God is going to save Israel. So think about these things. And we say, okay, what do we do with the new covenant? What are Christians, what does the church do in the new covenant? How does it affect us? Well, it affects us in a great way. Who is God going to channel all his blessings through? Israel. And we're recipients of those blessings. So the next bullet point talks about Christians then are benefactors, but not direct parties of the new covenant. The blood of the covenant reaches vastly beyond the promises specific to Israel, and the blood of the covenant allows eternal life to all who believe. Just as from Adam to Christ, everyone who was ever saved was saved by the blood of that new covenant. Just everyone from Christ on. Quite frankly, any blessing anybody really had from Adam to Christ was because of Christ and the blood of that covenant. It all revolves around Christ and his work. So we know that the new covenant is mentioned numerous times in the New Testament. That's what the New Testament, New Covenant, they're essentially the same thing. And I think the thing is, we've got to realize our New Testament is still dealing quite a bit with Jews. Okay? Jews are not out of God's program whatsoever. And I think we'll take a look at that if we didn't some last week. When we look in the book of the Revelation, we see not just Gentiles and everybody's the people of God. We see Jews and apostles and Gentiles and nations. They're distinct people. That's what we've got to get straight. As we think about how God has distinct peoples for different dispensations or administrations, that's how we're able to make a little bit of sense out of the new covenant and how it works. Limited application. Limited application of the new covenant exists for present-day believers and is sometimes difficult to comprehend. The Jew-Gentile barrier is eliminated among believers during the dispensation of grace. I think we all grasp a hold of that to a certain extent. But as we've said many times before, God was saving people who are not Jews prior to Christ, and he's saving people who are not Jews now. What's the difference? Well, I would tell you, the difference isn't the granting of eternal life. God's been granting that from Adam on. The difference gets back to this dispensational work of God and the purpose for the church. When the church is raptured, guess what? God's still going to be saving people, but they're not part of the church. You've got a distinct people. So then I think the real thing we need to ask is, what then is the purpose for the church? Does that make sense? Some people look at it like, oh, yeah, others
I'm still,
know.
I'm just waking up. Thanks, Shanice, for reminding me. Anyway, I'm getting it.
Okay. If the issue here, when we talk about the new covenant and who it's with and what's the application for the church, we just have to remember that there's a purpose for the church. Every being who's ever lived is not part of the church. The church doesn't go back to Adam. Now, some teach that, but that's not the case. Everybody was a Gentile till Abraham was called over. He's a Hebrew. That means called over or called out. I think it's just called over. And then God did what he did with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons. That's Israel. It's the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, now we've got the church in here. And what's the purpose for the church? And maybe a better question, or someone, what's the purpose for Israel? Yeah, but that was Israel's job too. So are there any separate things God wants to do with the church? Why would it be such a great thing to be a member of the church?
To rule and reign in the kingdom.
Yeah. Will Israel not do that with Christ also in the millennial kingdom?
Yeah.
So then again, let's go. What's the difference?
The church is going to be the bride of Christ.
Okay. Israel's the wife of God. What's the difference?
Isn't that God's chosen people?
So is the church.
I know this, but I
can't. I'm trying to make sure we're all thinking. I mean, let's think. What's the deal? What's the big deal? Why would there be such a hoop-de-doo? It's not a real theological term. But why would there be such a hoop-de-doo over being a member of the church? As opposed to
saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I mean, Abraham was saved through faith, but was it saved through faith? Christ's atonement.
He's saved the same way. He just happened to be before. We're after.
Didn't he say that he was coming back to the churches?
He's coming back what?
And the church.
Oh yeah, he's coming back for the church. That we might be on to something here.
in Revelation, I think it talks about it somewhere. Correct me if I'm wrong.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah, he's coming. He's coming back. Let's think about this a little bit.
We'll be caught up with them in the air. I had a teacher like you. He's so frustrating.
Hey, I'm not. There is a specific answer. It's
the church gets to live in Montana.
Montana's a beautiful place too. I have
big
been there.
Big sky. That's what
yeah, big sky. Rapture. That's it. That's the rapture. That's right. Big sky and the rapture. Okay. I want us to really, truly. I want us to think about this.
Are we the leaders and they're the peons?
I don't understand the question. We can't be part of Israel because we're not direct descendants of Abraham. Therefore, we can't be part of Israel. Therefore, we have to be part of something. So we got to be part of the church. That's the benefit.
Well, there were people before that weren't part of Israel. I mean, what I'm saying is, what
are names for them?
Well, they're Gentiles.
Right, that were joined with them. For the people that come with you that aren't.
Well, I guess let's go back. Rahab or any Gentile that was saved prior to Israel. What's the difference between me and them? What benefits or privileges do I have being a member of the church that somebody else doesn't have?
They rejected it.
No, that's good. They had the Holy Spirit, or they'll have the Holy Spirit. That's true. The Holy Spirit, there's something there. But I'm thinking about beyond today. I'm trying to help us really think. This is good. Beyond today, let's think of eternity.
They're peons.
Wait a minute. What is the privilege the church enjoys as opposed to every other people?
Do we just hit it right?
The word of God.
We were saved in.
Who will reside in the holy city? Will there be nations on the earth? Yes, they will be. Yeah, as there will be. Who's ruling over those nations on the earth? Who's God's earthly people? Israel.
Israel.
Israel has a sphere of influence over this earth, to rule this earth, rule the nations. Is that not what God wanted them to do? So then enter the church. Where is the church going to be ruling and reigning?
From the heavenly
realm. Okay. See, God's got a purpose. You got nations down here that they're fulfilling God's purpose on the earth for eternity. Think about that. Yes, they are. They're going to be bringing gifts into the holy city, but they don't reside in the holy city.
And they're going to be able to go back and forth, right?
Correct.
That's not exactly what you go witnessing to.
Oh, no.
but that was where when you reached it. What's the purpose of the church?
Yeah.
That, I was like, well, so we can
see it
for our sins, but.
We're going. See, we're.
We're beyond the
Jets. I'm talking about way past step number one, okay? Step number one is you got a sin problem, and if it's not rectified, lake of fire is your home. Once someone realizes that and understands the gift of God, that their sin problem has already been dealt with, already finished, and that believing on Christ and His finished work for eternal life. We'll give it to them. There's step one. But God's got so many more things He wants to give and show to us. That's where, as we grow as Christians, we've got to grasp hold of that. So, okay, what's the hoopla? Well, let's read that. All right, here's this big mystery. What's a mystery? Something that's not been fully revealed in the past. Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word." That's why we're dispensationalists. Everyone is a dispensationalist to some degree. They have to be. Verse 3, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." What is this mystery? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." Now, I think many times we read over that and say, okay, the Gentiles get eternal life. But the problem with that is the Gentiles have been getting eternal life ever since Adam for believing. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among Gentiles," what? "The unsearchable riches of Christ." Now, eternal life is just the first step. That's not even getting into the riches. The purpose of the church is that they might know about these riches. I would remind you, what does Jesus tell believers to do? Store up for yourselves treasures, where? In heaven. He didn't say on earth. Where were the riches promised for Israel? Earth. So Jesus begins to reveal the heavenly riches. So what Paul is saying, Jesus came on the scene and he revealed more of God's plan to Israel and they rejected him. And so Paul gets to talk about what Jesus spoke of, the riches of heaven. That doesn't mean I get to go there. It means way more than that. It means I get to go there and I'm going to have possessions there. But guess what? I got to be obedient to get those possessions. Brother Jim asked that question, can we make some parallels between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant last time about obedience under the Old Covenant got the Jews what? Blessing. What did disobedience get them? Cursing. Judgment. They didn't get things they could have had. So there's some application we can see there that would be to us. However, the riches are there and Paul's able to preach them. Look at verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in where? Might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Doesn't that sound like a great verse to read along with Hebrews? Boldness, access. You got new covenant words there. But I want you to go back to verse 10. "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places." Now, why would the principalities and powers in heavenly places need to know about this? What does that have to do with them? Who are the principalities and powers in heavenly places?
Angels.
Have we not looked in Hebrews? What does the Hebrews say about the world to come? Who's it going to be ruled by? Angels. Hebrews 2:5 tells us, "For the world to come whereof we speak..." Somebody read that for me right quick. Hebrews 2:5. I know it, but I can't get it out. Carrie?
"For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak."
The wisdom of God is that Christ, the Messiah, the God-man, would restore what Adam lost, and that he would cleanse the heavens, because we got a rebel ruler in the heavens. And that rebel ruler needs to be replaced. God is a God of order and structure and government. He's not going to leave a hole filled in his structure. So the purpose of the church is that when the heavens are cleansed and cleared out, who's going to fill those places? Church. That's what Paul's telling you here. That's the big revelation.
So you're saying the church will replace the angels?
Yes.
Administering from heaven.
Administering from heaven. That is correct. Yes, sir.
God.
Same one. Okay. The whole Bible is bringing us to this point. When you get to the book of Revelation, what happens? There's no more room found for who and his angels? Satan. Kicks him out. You got a question?
Yeah, because right now my mind went somewhere else. What are the people in heaven doing right now? Sitting there?
I'm not there. I don't know. But they're in the presence of the Lord and enjoying blessedness. That's a whole other topic.
They're practicing.
Yeah.
With the angels, holy, holy, holy.
Yeah, I would say that too. So when we begin to think about what's the big hoopla, we see it here. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. If you read the first three chapters of Ephesians, will deal with this subject. The church is a heavenly people. Israel's an earthly people. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 25, he talks about, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hidden from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Colossians 1, verse 25, I just read verse 26. Let's start on 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is what? I'd submit to you, it's not I get to go to heaven. What does glory mean? What's another word you could say for glory? A synonym.
Honor.
Honor. Majesty.
Praiseworthy.
Praiseworthy. Does not Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he scolds the church at Corinth because they can't deal with piddly little matters amongst themselves. He says, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? Now, judging angels does not mean you're going to decide their fate. Some people have tried to interpret it that way. Just as the judges in Israel were rulers, judging angels means you have rule over them. You will instruct them what to do. So when you begin to think about these things, again, it gives you so much, it gives you eternal purpose. You know God's eternal purpose for the church. I'm not floating around here for no purpose. God is trying to prepare me that I might fulfill his purpose. And what is his purpose? I might be conformed to the image of his son. What's his son going to do? What's his son already doing? But what's he going to do when God consummates the ages? He is going to administer God's kingdom. Israel thought that they, and they alone, had this privilege. Well, what happened when they rejected their Messiah, this mystery came about where God was opening up these blessings to a specific number of Gentiles and Jews alike. So you say, Scott, what's the big hoopla? You want to talk about grace. You and I are born today. If we're born some other time and we're not part of the church, the blessings for the church are enormous. And you may say, well, that's just not a big deal. Well, it was to Paul.
No, that's not fair.
Some would say, oh, that's not fair. Well, then I'd send you on to Romans chapter 9, where somebody's arguing about, why'd you make me this way, God? Well, he's sovereign. He chose the church. I didn't. That's Paul's argument in chapter 11. You don't boast here, Gentiles. Don't boast because you're a member of the church. You're a member because of unbelief. That's what he tells you, unbelief on Israel's part. And he's grafted you and he's given you these privileges. But Israel will be saved. God's going to visit them again. They're going to enjoy the privileges that Jesus told them. You're not going to have it. You're going to be desolate until you see me come back. I'm paraphrasing what he says. And you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So, with this idea of the new covenant, we've got to realize the New Testament opens up for us a new chapter. A new chapter in the revelation of God, whereby we begin to see and understand, and specifically through Paul, the purposes of God for the church? Is that a question for me?
No, what you were talking about, how we say it's not fair, reminded me, we Americans are so individual. You know, we want what's best for us and what's best for my family. And we're so individual. And because we are that, I think it's led to our isolation where, you know, we don't know our neighbor. We don't even know people that go to a different Sunday school class because they're not like us. Mm-hmm. And what a shame. Mm-hmm. And how are we supposed to ring in heaven if we can't even be nice to the people next door?
I got news for you. What can one lose? When one gets before the judgment seat of Christ, what's to lose? What's all these warnings in Hebrews about? What's all the warnings? What was Paul warning the Corinthian believers for? You mentioned it. God is not going to put a baby on a throne to rule. It's that simple. God's not going to set a carnal little whiny believer who is a fool, not a wise man, on a throne to rule his creation. Not going to happen. There's a phrase someone has used. I haven't coined it. We are training for reigning. Training for reigning. And if we don't want to train, we're not going to reign. See, all this puts teeth into the message of, I need to be obedient to God. I'm God's child, and God expects things from me. And as an obedient child, God will reward me with these great, marvelous things. There's riches to store up. But if I don't store them up, if I want to walk in my flesh and reject what God has for me, maybe better than just neglect what God has for me, it's there. How is it attained? By faith. Walking by faith. So this limited application of the new covenant, while the new covenant is specifically with the house of Israel and Judah, there's a lot of application for you and me. So when you start to think about how blessed you are, this should just open up another chapter, a big chapter in your book of blessings. God has chosen me. Listen to this now. God has chosen you and me. We're in a dispensation that will be the most privileged people that have ever lived. We have the potential and privilege to sit at the table with the Creator. Not down on the earth. It's not like they're going to be having a terrible, miserable time. But imagine being in that holy city and having a privileged position with the King and being able to do His bidding. Lord Jesus, I'll get you coffee for you. Just let your mind think about it. I'm not talking about you being some pompous leader. No, I'm talking about a leader like Christ was. That's what He's trying to train you to do. A benevolent sovereign. That's why He wants you to crucify your flesh today. Learn to walk with Him and be transformed in His image. That's why all these things are in the Scripture about walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. It's so that, what's that song? I want to get so close to Him now. When I get there, there's not a big change.
In Ephesians 1:3, that's what we're talking about. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places.
Yes. Yes.
So He's already, all the spiritual blessings that can be, we just have to claim them.
Yeah, and that's why Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. It's all through Paul's mind. Ephesians is a heavenly book. It talks about a heavenly people and the heavenly riches. That's where our promises lie. So that's why we've got to be careful when we start trying to claim all these promises down here. Well, God's not promised us all these, quote, riches here. It's there. So that's where if you don't get your dispensational theology right, you wind up with a lot of claims that don't come true. We didn't get through all this information on the new covenant, but I wanted to paint that picture for you a little bit and let you get a grasp about what has God revealed in these last days that He had not revealed before. What's the big deal, the fact that I'm part of the church? I would just encourage you to go humbly reflect upon how blessed you and I are to be a part of God's church. And you can point to nothing but His grace and His sovereign will, because you could have been born any time. And that, this should just cause us to be humble and just worship our Lord. Oh, yes. 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 Absolutely. Anybody got any final thoughts or questions? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for your love and your grace. And Lord, as we thought about the new covenant and began to open up some of the riches, just crack the door of the riches that are there. Lord, help us to see afresh and anew how much you love us, how much you want the best for us. Lord, may we do as Paul, may we run that race with patience. May we run it with enthusiasm. Lord, may we run the race with self-discipline. That's your will for us. And you want us to finish that race victoriously. Lord, help us to realize you have provided us with everything we need to be victorious in our Christian walk. Lord, may we lay a hold of it by faith. Lord, as we travel out today, would you protect us? We thank you for this time of year. We specifically pray for the program tonight, that you would be honored and glorified, and that people would be touched, and that children would make memories. Lord, those that might not know you as Savior, Lord, would you speak to them? We ask this in Jesus' name.